Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Well, today we finish up our series on discipleship, which was an extended series called Life with Jesus. As this is the capstone message, we will look at the single greatest commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's the feature characteristic that determines the worth and the extent and the spirit-drivenness of our discipleship. Thanks for listening today as we journey again into God's Word to see the essential ingredient as Christ followers defined by the love of God.
Does anybody know what kind of mushroom this is here? I got a logger friend of mine who knows where to find all the best morel mushrooms. And I'm not going to tell you his name because I don't want to give away all the good spots. But one of the dangers of a morel is that there is one that kind of looks like a morel, grows around the same region, swampy, wooded areas, but it's not a morel. In fact, that's what that one is. That's a fake one. That's a real one. I tried to trick you this morning. They look very similar to the untrained eye, but there are vast differences between them. And if you happen to pick the wrong kind and cook it up and eat it, it can lead to nausea and vomiting, diarrhea, dizziness, headache, muscle cramps. I looked it up. The internet said, gone untreated, it can develop into delirium, even seizures, and a coma if you ate the wrong kind. So I saw the bucket that this logger friend of mine had, and I thought, well, I want to get me some of those. So I went out into the woods to find them, and I found some mushrooms, but I didn't know if they were the right ones. So I called him and he said, well, send me a picture of them. And that's what you need to do. If you're not able to identify which one it is, if you don't know enough to be able to identify that, you have to ask for help. And so that's what I did. I took a picture of it, sent it to him, and he wrote me back in all caps, don't eat that. It's the identity of this that makes all the difference. You need to be able to discern which is the correct and which is the false. And if you're not able to do that, you need to ask for help, just like I did. I know my dad used to pick morels. He knew which ones were the correct ones. In fact, you could turn to an encyclopedia. Now we use the internet. But there's a way that you could compare to know the differences between them. And so there is a model that can serve as a guide so that you know what to choose and you know how to pick the right ones. Now, this is not a lecture about mushrooms. This is instead an illustration to show that there's a problem within discipleship in the church. Unfortunately, there is a form of discipleship that looks attractive on the outside. It looks very righteous, looks very holy, but it's actually deadly. In Jesus' day, those that followed after this false form of righteousness were called Pharisees. And in their zeal for God's word, they had derived a way by which they could undercut the heart of God's teaching and in effort try to obey only man's traditions of it. It was what they thought was most important. Having obeyed the letter, they missed the heart of what God was communicating. And if you just took two people and held them side by side, it might be hard to distinguish the difference. This morning's message, I believe, is a very, very important one. For all those who are here today, I hope that this for you is one that you would just remember and lock down, that you make the right notes of it so that you can revisit this theme. For this morning is really the culmination of three enormous series that we've done at Grace. Today is the end of our discipleship series, even though for the rest of 2024, we're going to be continuing that theme. We're going to be moving on next Sunday from this theme in particular. And so this morning's subject is going to kind of put a capstone on that. But you might recall, discipleship as a journey for us is actually in a larger series called Life with Jesus. And we had, through 2023, looked at every sphere of our lives that we would learn to walk with Jesus. So we did a look into missions, that widest circle of our influence in this world. And what does it mean to have Jesus as the king, to walk with him in mission? And then we looked a little bit narrower at our own community. I don't know if you recall that. I remember we had some folks that came up here and shared. Lois shared. A lot of other folks shared back in 2023. The way in which they are being used by God to serve right here in our community. And then if you narrow the circle a little bit more, the smallest subsection of society is the family. And the family's health is going to be determined by that relationship between a husband and a wife. And so we did a series on marriage. And now that culminated here in this discipleship series. But the Life with Jesus series was actually built upon our theme from 2022. I'm going way back this morning, you guys. 2022, do you remember what it was? It was King Jesus. And so we are wrapping up the culmination today. What does it mean to see Jesus as King? We're wrapping up our Life with Jesus series, and we're wrapping up discipleship series. And we're going to study this morning what I've entitled The Intentionality of Love. I'm so thankful with Tom's children's message this morning that we did look at the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. And then isn't it interesting that Jesus says, and the second is like it? I thought you could only have one greatest. Isn't that what greatest means? It's the greatest. Jesus says the second is as great. It's love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to find today that love is the defining feature that will help you be able to identify the difference between one who is following Jesus after his will and his plan and a sort of pseudo disciple who is doing a lot of things for Jesus, a lot of things in Jesus' name, and yet missing this essential ingredient. It's the love of God. Now, as we look at this, we're going to have to also be very careful as to how we define love, for our world is in a dumpster fire of confusion when it comes to love. And so that's going to be the scope of our study found in Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? As you're turning there, I want to give you just a quick overview of where we have been in this discipleship series. We started by looking at the requirement where Jesus says, if anyone would follow after me, help me out, he must deny himself. So there is an idolatry in the heart of every human to serve and love the self. Secondly, we looked at the greatest resource next to the Spirit, which is the inerrancy of God's word, the scriptures. However, the warning was given to the church, be very careful that you don't miss the truth that these scriptures speak about Jesus. It was the Pharisees who knew the scriptures better than anybody else, but they missed the heart of it. After this, we looked at the believer's requirement to find our identity in Christ. There is no discipleship that glorifies God that doesn't foremost have your understanding of who you are, having been remade through the blood of Jesus and his graciousness. That becomes your identity, not your family lineage, not your job, not your titles, not your abilities. My identity is in Christ. Then we looked at the indwelling of the Spirit. This is the essential requirement for salvation. If you have the Spirit, you have Christ. If you have Christ, you have the Father. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't belong to God. Next, we looked at what I called the intertwining of the body. This is an essential component of what it means to be a disciple. There's no version of biblical discipleship where you do this thing like a lone ranger, like a maverick, like a lone wolf. It doesn't exist in God's design for a disciple. You have to find a fellowship of faith, because the way that we are grown is by our interaction with one another. Through the leading of God's Spirit in your life, I am challenged. Through the indwelling of God and his gifts to be expressed in our lives, we support and serve and help one another. And so the body must be interdependently intertwined with one another. As Paul will say, every single ligament and tendon doing its work builds the body up in love. Then we looked at the indoctrination of truth. Not an external conformity, but the expression, the essential expression that has been handed down to us, that following Jesus is not only an adherence to mental
truth of theology and doctrine. For even the demons believe, but they don't express it in faith. And so there is a character of the life of a Christ follower. Jesus says this, even to his those who were following him. It says in John chapter 8, to those who believed in him, he said, if you follow my teachings, then you are truly my disciples. And those teachings are those correct indoctrinations of God's truth being lived out in our lives. And last Sunday, we looked at the imitation of Christ. That you and I are called to pattern our lives after Jesus. And so today, we get to the capstone of a disciple. A verse that we're going to look at, Jesus will say, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this kind of love must be intentional. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, and we've looked at chapter 12, which is this multifaceted gifting of the body, Paul understands that there is this warp in the human heart. Do you know you have a warp? Your warp is going to want attention for you, me, myself, and I. That's going to be the sin nature in all of us that warps and in a way perverts the expression of God in our lives. And it's no different for the Corinthian church. That in that culture at that time, they were very concerned about their own glory and reputation. That doesn't happen today, does it? Does that happen today in our world? People want to be concerned about their own reputation, their own glory, their own fame. I jest. It's absolutely true in our world today. And so Paul, on the heels of his teaching when it comes to the gifting of the Spirit, diverse in the body, is going to be controlled and therefore informed by the essential characteristic of love. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're reading the whole chapter. Paul starts in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This passage is one that I know that we're all familiar with. I want to begin by talking about some observations from this text. The very first one is that the love being referred to here is intentional love. In Greek, it's the word agape. Agape love. In Greek, there are many different words you could use to describe what we have in English is the one English word, love. You could talk about brotherly love. You could talk about the love within a marriage between a husband and a wife. You could talk about the love between siblings in a family. And then you could talk about the kind of love that is modeled by God. It is called agape love. Now, when I was taught this in school, it was taught as unconditional love. And by unconditional, it means that there is nothing that God is waiting to see in your life. He's not sitting back there just going like, well, I'll show some love as soon as they get their act together. That's not what God does. It's not conditioned on you. I've chosen a different word to describe this, though, because I don't want to add any confusion with the word unconditional. When it comes to unconditional, we need to make sure that we're not referring to salvation as unconditional. Salvation is conditioned on faith. If you don't have faith, if you don't express your faith in a way that can be evidenced, it's dead, and dead faith doesn't save. And yet when it comes to God's expression of his love shown to you and I in the giving of his son, it isn't conditioned on anything, but I think there's a better word, and I like the word intentional. I wrote this down. We must define love as God's love. Love that is faithfully and consistently moving us towards maturity. That is agape love. And do you know what? Sometimes, I bet you don't want to feel it. Agape love, in its intentionality, sometimes feels like discipline. Parents, have you ever had to discipline your children? Amen. I heard it all. Everyone said amen. Why? Because they're my children. I'm not disciplining the neighbor's kids. Disciplining mine. Why are you disciplining yours? It's because I love them. God does the same thing for you. He is faithfully, consistently, intentionally drawing you towards maturity. The best illustration I can think of to describe this agape love is a mother with her newborn baby. Because when we think of love, the opposite of intentional love is reactive love. You see this all through your day, right? There's lots of things that you love as a reaction. If you're having dinner at a restaurant and the waitress brings you some extra breadsticks, ooh, I love that. Yeah. And so I will reflect it in a little bit higher tip, right? You can think of a lot of ways in our lives that you and I express love as reactionary, but that's not agape love. When that baby cries at 4 a.m., I don't love that. And what does the mother do? She puts earmuffs on. That's what she does. No, what does the mother do? She sacrifices of herself. She gets up. She loses the comfort of her position to give with intentionality, unconditional love to this one who needs it. And you see this with feeding. You see this with changing diapers. Now, I'm getting a little out of my depth here talking about this, but when you're talking about changing diapers, the reason you do it is so that you don't have to do it. Did you know that? You change diapers only so long to teach them to stop pooping in their diapers. Don't let me lose you here. This is how it works. By the way, if you're doing that wrong, if you're keeping your kids in diapers, you're not loving them. You're not growing them to maturity. It's going to take some tough instruction. Same with feeding. The reason why you get up and feed them is so that they eventually feed themselves. It's so that they grow up in maturity. This is the exact style of agape love that God has offered and given to us. It's not a coddling love that's intended to keep you in immaturity. Because we all have immaturity in our lives. You have patterns of thinking and behaviors and actions and thoughts and words that are immature. They still exist in your life, and God will lovingly, intentionally draw you towards maturity. This love can hurt sometimes because that's the design of intentional love. I have this passage from John 15. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." It's the word for maturity. Completion here means drawn up to holiness and perfection.
Not perfection in the sense that you no longer have sin, but completeness, maturity. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And so the very first thing you need to know is that at every place in 1 Corinthians 13 that the word love is used, it is the word agape love. That's how we must define love. Number two, love is a verb. Now, if any of you were listening to Christian music in the 90s, you would know what band sings this. Anybody? Can hear my wife from all the way back in the nursery. It's DC Talk, you guys. It's DC Talk. Love is a verb. I know I've lost you all. You were all listening to Bon Jovi, weren't you, in the 90s? That was the problem. Too much Aerosmith. Got to listen to more DC Talk. Love is a verb. Here's what this means. It means love is an act of the will. If you only ever say, I love you to somebody, it's meaningless. It's meaningless if it's never backed up by action. This we have from John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I love the example that Chris Cusack gave when he taught on marriage for the husband who says he loves his wife but can never take the trash out. You should probably stop saying you love your wife, because to say that you can do this grand gesture of love and then never be able to do the smallest expression of it really negates and undercuts the words that you're saying, because love is not just something you say. Love is a verb. I'm humbled by this all the time with my kids. Mike is getting bigger, and so he's spending more time outside of the house. And Sadie, she's getting bigger too. She'll come to me usually when I'm right in the middle of something, and she'll say, Dad, you want to play a game? And I'll say, no. And I can see her countenance drop. And so she'll turn away, and I see she's a little sad. And so I say, but I love you. And then I think, come on, Dad. Like, you're saying it. And I know you all get why I'm saying it, because you've done the same thing, right? You need to make more time, but I just think I'm under conviction. If I really mean it, if I really do love you, then I got to learn to sacrifice something. And so I'm trying to get better at that. Because love is not just saying the words, I love you. It's reflected in our actions and how we live. This from James chapter 2, talking about this same principle in the expression of faith. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed. But you do nothing about their physical needs. What good is that? This is the same understanding that you and I need to have when it comes to love. The good example that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 25, he takes the sheep and the goats, and after he expresses the reward to the sheep, he says to them, it's because when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me some food. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they're like, when did we ever do that for you? And Jesus replies, that which you've done unto the least of these, you've done to me. When Jesus, in his own teaching to the disciples, and therefore to you and I this morning, will express what it looks like to live as a disciple, it's modeled by actionable love. Because love is a verb. All right, thirdly, love defines the ministry of a disciple. 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage we normally hear in what setting? Come on. Weddings. Like, we've all heard it in weddings. Where was that in the text? Where's the wedding context here? Is it here? Nowhere. Nowhere is this to be read in weddings. Paul is giving this teaching in the context of what it means to be a disciple. We cannot miss that. We got to go and hook this passage out of the wedding, bring it back into the church, because this is where it belongs. It's too long been regulated as this token scripture reading at what is the bride's special day. We need to say, no, this belongs in our understanding of what it means to be a disciple. When Paul is going to teach in chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit, he is going to require the church then to understand the way in which you express those gifts. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my what? You got it. That's it. The defining feature of a disciple, if you're going to identify what a disciple of Jesus looks like, what does a follower of Jesus look like, it has to look like intentional, God-defined love. Which I think isn't even the hardest part. Here's the hardest part. Love one another as I have loved you. I'd be okay with it if it said, love one another when you feel like it. Wouldn't you be okay with that? Just love each other when it's convenient, when you get around to it, when you have some time. When you're not too busy, go ahead and love one another. That's not what it says. And so, you guys ready for some humility this morning? Jesus says, love one another how? As I have loved you. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Again, I think the best expression that you and I can find with this would be a mother with a child. Interesting that the exact same analogy of a family is the one that we're given in relationship with God. He is your father. He loves you like a child. I want to offer to you three conclusions from this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. First thing that's critical for us in our discipleship is that if in your following Jesus, if your discipleship is not characterized by love, it's worthless. Your discipleship is worthless. Think about that for a minute. If you and I do not have love as the defining feature to characterize what it means to follow after Jesus, that means whatever good would come from your efforts of being a disciple amount to nothing. It's the first three verses that teach us this. So if you speak with the authority of men or angels, but you don't have love, he says you're like just making noise. Like, sure, you're talking a lot. If there's no love behind it, it's just noisy. That's all it is. Doesn't do a thing. And then if you have these amazing gifts, the same gifts for which the Corinthian church wanted, they loved prophecy, they loved tongues, they loved having all understanding and knowledge. And Paul says, if you don't have love with that, you're nothing. The gift is worthless. In fact, that's the actual word that's used at the end of verse 3. I'm not inventing this concept. Paul says it exactly. Look with me in the end. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor, how much are you going to give? How much are you going to give this morning? Nobody's answering. Nobody's going to give everything? Well, that's who Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the guy who gives everything. He's going to sell everything. I'm giving it all. And then he goes a step further. Do you see the next part in verse 3? And surrender his body to the flames, meaning to die as a martyr. Who's up for that this morning? Hands up. Who's going to die? No, nobody's going to die for Jesus today. Okay. Then you're not as good as this guy. But look at the character of this guy. If it doesn't have love, I gain nothing. King James says, I profit nothing. Another word for that is this. It's worthless. If this is true, there's an implication here. The implication is that there is a record keeping of what is done. Did you know that? Scripture teaches us pretty clearly that there's a day of judgment that will come where you and I will stand before the Creator of the world and then be questioned for that which we have done in the body, whether good or bad. There is a book of life. There is a record keeping of all of these things. And so it's good news for you today if your discipleship is characterized by love. It means it won't be worthless. There will be a reward on that day. I want you to know that it is not the what that you are doing in discipleship. It is the how. And that was a big part of last Sunday's understanding. That we are to imitate Jesus. Do you remember Jesus looking at the Pharisee who stands on the corner? Do you remember this story? He looks and he sees a tax collector and a Pharisee. And the Pharisee kind of puffs his chest out like this. He says, thank God I ain't like these losers. Tax collectors, sinners. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have. Do you remember that story? Well, what's this Pharisee doing? Is he doing good things? Well, he looks like a mushroom. I'm not. Right? But we need to tell which kind of mushroom this is. Do you see on the outside? You could mistake this kind of self-righteousness for something that actually matters. Because Jesus then looks at the tax collector who doesn't even look up to heaven, but he beats his breast saying, have mercy on me, a sinner.
And so be very careful that we don't end up accidentally using our gifts in such a way that they are rewarded with zero. Imagine that you went to one of these banks. Do you guys ever see the banks that have these tubes with these suction vacuum things? Let's say that you went to one of these and that every day you put a $50 bill. You made this just a stewarding disciple in your life, a discipline in your life. $50 and you jammed it in there and you drove off. Next day you go in again. Every day like clockwork, you're jamming $50 into that vacuum. And then after 10 days, how much do you have? Quick math. It's $500, right? After 100 days, how much you have? What's my calculator? Is that $5,000? $5,000. Let's say you are ready to go and check your account after 100 days, and you give them the number, and she says it's zero. You have nothing in your account. And you say, how can that be? I've been jamming that $50 bill in there every day. And she said, that's not how you do it. You got to put it in the suction thing. You've just been jamming it in there? Can you imagine? Is that person given $50? Yes or no? Yes. But they're doing it wrong. You get the illustration?
Yeah.
This is exactly what it means for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. You can come through these doors early. You be the first one here. Set up all the chairs. Make all the coffee. Vacuum the floor. And if you're doing it in a way that brings righteousness and attention to you, you're doing it wrong. There's a record of it. And when it comes to Day of Judgment to be seen, it's going to be, you're going to be, look what I've invested. Look at all that I've done. Lord, did I do all these things for you? You did it wrong. There was no love involved in this. If I speak with the tongues of men or angels, but don't have love. If I can prophesy and understand all the mysteries, but I don't have love. If I give all my money to the poor and my body to the flames, but I don't have love. Help me out. What is it? It's worthless. All right, number two. If your discipleship is not characterized by love, it is spiritless. Now, you might be asking, now, Ryan, where was that in the text? Well, here's something interesting that I discovered in my study of it. In verses 4 through the beginning of 8, this is the little chunk you hear at the weddings, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envy. Do you know that this actually sounds very similar to another list that we are given called the fruit of the Spirit? Do you guys know the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one?
Love.
Number one is love. In fact, here's what I did. You could try this sometime. You can overlay the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can take that list and you can lay it right over 1 Corinthians 13. And you can almost match up item for item in those two lists. Like, go with me on the next one. Verse 4, love is patient. Which one is that? Love, joy, peace. Well, that was easy. Patience, right? All right, look at the next one. Love is kind. Love, joy, peace, patience. Kind? That's pretty easy too. Lines up perfectly. What about faithfulness? Take a look at verse 7. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What's the theme of verse 7? I call it faithfulness. You can take the fruit of the Spirit and you can find almost like a microcosm, like if it was your biology class frog that you were dissecting, you can dissect love. God defined love. And do you know what you'll find? You will find the Spirit of God. And so there's an implication with this as well. If it's true that the Spirit of God, and we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that we are not given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control, that the Spirit himself is called the Spirit of love. If that's true, then all of your actions have a source. Think with me on that for a moment. Everything that you do in life, it has an origin. It has a source. Either the things that I'm doing are sourced in me and my flesh, or the things that I'm doing and saying are sourced in the Spirit of God. Can't be both. Are you guys tracking with me on this? Right? The implication here is that if discipleship is an expression of the Spirit of God through love, and love is a fruit of the Spirit, a characterization of the Spirit of God, then everything you do or say is either sourced in your flesh or it's sourced in the Spirit. Now, the easiest way that you define this in my life is if you cut me off in traffic. I can instantly tell where my emotions and therefore words want to be derived from. The flesh or the Spirit. Paul says this in Romans 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Similarly, in Galatians 5, he says, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires that which is contrary to the Spirit, and then the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you don't do whatever you want. A little bit later, one chapter more, he says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I want you to know that the implication here of Spirit-led discipleship is that it all comes from a source, which means true discipleship now, is an expression of the Spirit's giftedness if you do it in love. Thirdly, if your discipleship is not characterized by love, it's only temporary. That which you have done, the efforts that you put forth, if it is not mixed with the essential ingredient of God-defined love, you might have a flash-in-the-pan expression of it here, but it will not last. It is only temporary. Look at me again in verse 8. Paul says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Tongues will be stilled. Knowledge will pass away. We know in part and prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the word perfection here is the same word that we saw earlier. It also means completion. When the fullness comes, when the completion comes, then the lacking, then the incomplete, then the imperfect will disappear. And so what this means for you and I is that to be true disciples, the work that you and I do has got to be characterized by love. Otherwise, it won't matter. And I want you to know, this is some really, really good news. It means that there is actually a lot of power in love. That's the power of love. What band was that? Is Huey Lewis? There was a guy I've told you about before. When I was a kid, my mom dropped me off at Big Boy to get a burger, and she went to church to do handbell practice. And I'm just sitting there by myself, and the waiter served me. He knew I was by myself. And at the end of the meal, when it came time for the bill, all he gave me was this little napkin. It said, Ryan, God has given me much more than I deserve, so in Jesus' name, this is for you, Gary and Greenwood. He paid for a cheeseburger. Now, I don't think he went to seminary. I don't think he preached sermons. He was a waiter at Big Boy. And he had this one expression of love in my life that I will never forget. Tom Gursky was one of my teachers when I was in fourth grade at Our Savior's. I'd love to be able to tell Tom that I have every message he ever gave memorized. I don't. Do you know what I remember from Tom Gursky? I remember him coming over to the house with a big pot of fettuccine. I remember him just being excited when I caught a big fish, showing me and encouraging me when I learned how to shoot a bow. That's what I remember from Tom. Cindy Cowan was the pastor's wife at Our Savior's when I was a kid. I was kind of a knucklehead when I was a kid. And we did this, Jessica, we did this overnight. I'm giving you this you can steal this idea. This might be good. And as one of those rambunctious boys, the girls and the boys don't sleep in the same areas. We were separated. But dummy me thought he'd sneak over by the door of the girls just to be stupid. And I didn't see Cindy Cowan slam through the door and grab me by my ear. Right here, Jessica. It's this spot. And she drugged me all the way back. I don't remember a single prayer that she prayed. I don't remember what I learned from her in First Communion. I remember agape love. I remember that expression of love. Here's why this is good news for you. This is not the pinnacle of ministry. This isn't. Love is. You have a gift of God. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you express it in love, I promise you, you will forget the sermons that I've preached. And young people in this church will remember that little word, that little action, that thing that you did that meant so much to them in their life. Because that's the power of love. Everything else, if it's not combined with love, it's only temporary. This out of 1 John, it's a little bit of a longer one. John writes, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, look at this. If we love one another, God lives in us. Let that sink in for a minute. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. Here's maturity again for you. This is incredible to me. This means that of all of the actions we do on earth that are remembered today and forgotten tomorrow, that when we have the love of God defining them, God who is eternal lives in us. And you and I will not be left with a temporary discipleship. Love, it's more than just words. It's a verb. It's actions. As one band in the mid-80s would say, it's more than a feeling. Who said that one? Yeah, y'all listen. Yeah, you listen to classic rock. I know. All right, so maybe I have you here this morning and you're like, oh, yeah, Pastor, I get it. We get it. Like, this is absolutely not new information. Like, this is why we're Christians. Like, we understand this. We want to do this. So how is it that we can make the love of God intentional by our discipleship? I want to give you three ways. Number one, you got to be able to identify it. Just as if you're looking at a mushroom and trying to decide, is this the right kind that's healthy or is this the kind that's going to poison me? You and I need to begin to identify our actions. Ask yourself the question, am I doing this action for myself or am I doing it for someone else? When was the last time you saw a mother get up at 4 a.m. for herself? She's getting up for the child. That is unquestionably agape love, the kind of love that you and I need to display. And one of the problems that you and I have in our world today is with confusion over love. Have you ever heard the saying, love is love? Have you heard that one? What a goofy saying. It has everything in defining feature to do with the direction of that love. And the way the world uses it is with the direction of self-serving. It's giving into their own desires. We call that lust. That's what we call it. And I'd be fine if they called it that. Lust is lust. I'd be like, amen. That's right. That's what you're doing. Or maybe you've heard this one. Help me out with the band here. All you need is... Who's that? Yeah, all right. It's kind of fun. Little bit of fun this morning, right? All right. You know that's not true, because we have to define what you mean by love. Imagine you were baking a dessert of brownies and the ingredient said oil, and you asked what kind of oil, and the response was, oil is oil. All you need is oil. Like 10W30, what are we talking here? What? Motor oil, Vaseline, I don't get it. Define the oil. This is the exact problem when it comes to love and this idiocracy of thinking that love is love. It needs to be defined. And the very best way you can identify that in your own life, and this is what I'm trying to do, when I tell Sadie, oh, I love you so I can get back to doing what I want to do, that's really not love. That's really not love. It's serving who? It's serving myself. And it's only when I give sacrificially, because that is how it was modeled by Jesus. So you have to get better at this as well. You and I have to learn to identify what sort of disciples we're modeling in our expressions of love. And I just think the best way to do that is to ask this question. Am I doing it for me or am I doing it for someone else in Jesus' name? Second, you need to ask for help. I had to send a picture today. This logger I know. Is this the mushroom I should eat? Is this the right kind? Because I don't know. I had to ask for help. Church, you have to ask for help. You need the Spirit of God to help you. I got to just be honest with you. There's so many times, because my job is dealing with people, and people are a mess, that I so often just have to pray, God, help me. Help me, because you know what? I'm not some magic crystal ball of answers. I'm a mess too, you guys. I need help. I'm as susceptible as any one of us for having my thoughts and intentions led astray after the flesh. when it comes to dealing with ministry. I have to make sure that my expression of discipleship is both aided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when Paul writes, love is patient, because Ryan's not patient. Love is kind. Ryan's not always kind. Should I keep going? Love doesn't envy. There's a lot that I covet, right? Do you see the problem? I am a mess in myself. And so I have to ask for help. This is what I want to encourage you as well. If you are going to be a disciple who correctly lives after the kind of love God has shown you, you cannot do it alone. You have to ask for help. Thirdly and lastly, you and I need to learn to pattern our discipleship after Jesus. This is the same as looking into an encyclopedia or bringing up a picture online to look at the difference between those mushrooms. I need to grade it against a standard. Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our model. So how did Jesus live? How did Jesus love? That's what I need to do as well. When I was a little kid, my dad would have my sister and I go out in the yard and we'd hit these wiffle balls out as far as we could, and he'd pitch them to us, and he would say things. He'd say, like, you need to, that was a great swing, just like Jose Canseco. And I'm always like, who is Jose Canseco? I don't even know who this is. You need to live after Jesus Cristo. If I'm going to learn how to swing the bat like Jose Canseco, I need to learn more about Jose Canseco. If you're going to learn to live your life like Jesus Christ, you need to learn who he is. And this is where you do it. You do it right here with one another. You do it right here in your study and in your small group time. You do it by studying and learning that the love of God is a very unique kind of love. It's an act of the will. It's love that is intentional. Amen. Let's pray together this morning.